Most of what I'm going to do over these few meetings, and Charles is going to speak as well. He says he only wants to speak once. I did say to him this afternoon that he could take as many as he liked, but he said that one was enough. Nearly all that I want to say is going to come from the book of the Revelation. And so I'm going to weave the subjects around from the book of the Revelation. Now, it's the main thing that we want to see is the Father heart of God. That's what the intention of the weekend is, that we should see more of his heart. And I'm going to look at the Lord's heart in a particular way with you tonight. I'm going to begin in a scripture in the first letter of Peter. And then we're going to look in one or two Old Testament scriptures, and then we're going to move into the book of the Revelation. So, the first letter of Peter to begin with, and this is all written in the context of suffering. I'll say this at the outset of this conference. I personally am more and more deeply convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ over all the earth is moving towards a grave time of suffering. It may well come in my lifetime. It's going to move towards a time when over all the earth the Lord's people will suffer. And we'll talk more about that over the course of the weekend. But this that Peter wrote is in the context of suffering. And he says, it's time, chapter 4, verse 17 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 17. It's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So you're in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the likelihood of it, and Peter says to those to whom he's writing, do what's right. No matter what it costs, no matter what it may mean, do what's right. And as you do what's right, commit your soul to a faithful Creator. And it's about God the Father as the faithful Creator that I want to say a little tonight. It's a lovely phrase, that God is the faithful Creator. That is, that which he created a thing for is what it will be. All right? If he created the earth in the first place to be filled with his glory, so it shall be. If he created man for certain purposes and to bear certain glory, that's what man will be. So as you look upon one another, and you look at what man has done to the earth, if you're honest, the earth is a ruin and so is man. But God is the faithful creator. And that's his father heart. You know, you and I, one of our problems, I asked a question last night, I think it was in the meeting. What statement of these two is right? The Spirit possesses the church, or the church possesses the Spirit? I asked that question. All right? Which is right? The Spirit possesses the church, or the church possesses the Spirit? Now, if you opt for the second one, that is, if you choose the church possesses the Spirit, it is a very clear manifestation that you are man-centered. All right? Man-centered. And the Spirit is at your convenience. You know, the church possesses the Spirit. But if you understand that the truth is that the Spirit possesses the church, you'll be well on the way to being God-centered. 99.9% of all charismatic Christianity is man-centered. It's an amazing thing. And it's like this, when I talk about the Father heart of God, that he's the faithful creator, we immediately think that he's our Father and he's going to be faithful, you know, to us. You know what I mean? But God's faithfulness extends to all that he has made. Extends to every creature, it extends to everything that he has made. Of course, it seems that there are some creatures who will never want to enter into what the Father's will for them is. Satan is one of them. He apparently, he has no intention whatsoever. He is pure evil. And he does not want to enter into the creative purposes of God. Now, God is the faithful creator. So in all the unfolding passage of history, as it moves through all its ages, the Bible sometimes calls them dispensations, as it moves through all its ages, God is moving and acting as a faithful creator to bring to fulfillment that which he's intended in his creative will. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That his Father heart, therefore, extends to the heaven and the heavens and the earth. And he regards himself as the Father of it all. Of course, he's really the creator of it all, but he loves it all. And he works with it all. And he's moving through in his will in it all. That's lovely to contemplate. That's enough for me just to muse on. And of course, when you're experiencing opposition, suffering, difficulty, things that are coming against the outworking of that perfect will of God, that faithful purpose for which He's made things, fear not, commit your soul to the faithful Creator. Even in the things that seem to be opposite, and you know that oppose, that are harsh and hard, even in those, still they serve His purpose. He's the faithful one. Moving on. Hallelujah. You know, there's another scripture about God's faithfulness. Perhaps you know this one. In one of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's in the second letter. And it's in the second chapter. And maybe you know this one. Amazingly enough, it's in the same context of suffering. Verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation with eternal glory. Second letter, chapter 2, verse 11. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. When something goes out of God's mouth and He intends to do something, He cannot deny Himself. He will have it. He will have it. You know, your generation may miss it, but a generation will come along that will receive it, that will fulfill all that He's intended. He cannot deny Himself. If you're faithless, He abides faithful to His purpose. He will strive with you, work with you, rebuke you, encourage you. He will do everything within His power. But if you turn away from that, He abides faithful. He will find a generation that will fulfill all His will. He's faithful. He abideth faithful. Now, I want to sort of direct your attention to some things about this now. I'm thinking of His Father heart towards the earth, for instance. You know, just the earth. We're walking around on it. I'm thinking of the mountains and the valleys and the... You know what I mean? I'm thinking of this that first appeared out of the sea. Yes? It first appeared out of the sea. Well, the waters, didn't it? You go back to it in Genesis chapter 1, and you all know this very, very well. But it's good that we grasp these things very carefully. God's faithfulness hangs over everything. And He's... Well, the earth was formless and void. That's what I read in verse 2, Genesis 1. It was formless and void. It was empty. Had no shape, apparently no beauty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you know about this, don't you? God making light. God said that, saw the light that it was good, and God separated the light from darkness. And we can talk about salvation working in your life like that, can't we? You can preach a good sermon on new birth from Genesis 1. You know, that God sheds his light in you, calls forth light and begins his work. But anyway, God gave the light name, called it day, and he called the darkness night. Then he says, verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Apparently, everything was just a deep. And so he caused this expanse, so there were waters above and waters beneath. And this expanse, this firmament, what did he call it? God called this expanse heaven. Heaven. The first one. We look at it. You go out there and you look at it. The first heaven. Yes? The first heaven. God, his throne is not there. All right? His throne is above the first heaven. But anyway, it's not my subject, but you look at it, and he made called this expanse heaven. And then we read this. Verse 9, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Can I say something about waters and seas in the scripture? One of the main meanings of waters and seas is to do with chaos. Chaos. All right? Even in myths around the world, you know that there's the chaos waters. You know? And, well, you notice that there's something fearful, something mysterious about waters, and everything was covered with water. And God spoke, and he said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering of the waters he called seas. So there were still seas. So we now know where we get the word earth from. God called the earth, earth. And I'm not going to go in detail talk about what came out of that earth on these days of creation. But you all remember that as God called the earth out, he caused the earth to become fruitful, is that right? He caused the earth to become clothed with great beauty. How he loved his creation. He clothed it with pastures and rich and wonderful fruit trees of all sorts and things of beautiful foliage and things that were of brilliant colour, flowers, the sheer beauty of everything that he made. He clothed it all. Remember this, won't you? Someone was praying earlier about the bride being clothed. You see, remember that God clothes the earth. And not only did he clothe the earth, but you remember that he caused out of the earth to come living creatures that themselves were amazing. And they fed on the foliage and different things for different animals. None of them were flesh-eating, and they all fed. And so here's this action of God upon his earth, making it such a beautiful, lively place of harmony. You know, no animal preying on another. Everything somehow harmonized for the good of each. Amen. Everything, a kingdom of heaven on earth. Harmony, tranquility, life, everything pulsating with life. You know, some years ago I came across a lady, American authoress, whose name's just at this moment gone out of my head. As soon as I begin to want to quote her, she goes out of my head. But anyway, she's a sort of theologian type of woman. And she wrote about half a book just on her observations from God's perspective as her eyes were opened as she watched a pond in upstate New York. A pond near her home. And she went and sat and watched this pond. You know what a pond is, don't you? And, you know, they're not very pleasant places often. This one wasn't. But she went day by day, remembered her childhood memories when she was a little kid and she went by this pond. And her heart was filled with wonder as she saw all of the levels of creature that lived in or near the pond. And she watched the things changing through the seasons. And she came to understand that everything was throbbing with life, even still. God the Creator. You see. God the Creator. You don't think, do you, that when God creates, he doesn't create in love? You don't think that God creates anything and doesn't love it? He doesn't create it because he needed to create it, because he had any need. One thing you must understand, that God doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything. God has lived in eternal bliss, absolutely self-satisfied. He is the only being who has the right to be entirely self-satisfied. If you're self-satisfied, we want to punch you, don't we? You know, those self-satisfied people. You know, it's so wrong for you to be self-satisfied. Of course, you do know that, God is part of his whole purpose in working in you and me is to bring us to a place where we are satisfied with ourselves. Because we know he's satisfied. Amen. He's the faithful creator. But you know, when he created, he just created in love. He loved. You read through this chapter, it talks about, where is it? Fill the waters. He's talking to the winged bird in verse 21. And he's talking about sea monsters. Did you see that, verse 21? And every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind. Isn't it? The old version says teemed, teeming, swarm. You know, this, everything was so rich and fertile and full of life. Did you know that the European Union's in trouble at the moment, causing trouble again, because the cod stocks are running out? You know, be careful, you might have a lot of European Union ships coming down here and stealing all your seafood. All right? but you know, everything's running out. But when God created it, amen, it was swarming. I'm trying to paint a picture for you. He loves it all. He doesn't do anything except he loves it. Can anyone tell me the opposite of love? It's all right, I'm not tricking anybody. Hate. In God, hate is love acting against all that is destructive to his purposes. Linked with hate is anger. God's anger is his love in action against everything that will ruin his intended purposes. What do you think God feels about then when the cod stocks get depleted by man's greed? What do you think that God feels when he sees this earth scarred by man's exploiting of minerals? What do you think God thinks? When men who live in lofty towers that may be twin and in New York and prey on his creation, as some do, what do you think he feels? When they are doing that which is the entire opposite. They're not being faithful to the creation at all. They're not using it as he intended it to be used. They're not mining it as he intended it to be mined. There was gold there. Yes. Shall I tell you something? 9 of the precious stones that you find in the New Jerusalem, did you know the New Jerusalem in the book of the Revelation has got precious stones in it? You will find that they were there in Eden. You will also find that 9 of them were on the high priest's breastplate. Isn't that amazing? You see, it's not that God didn't intend man to find out his riches, even in creation. Does everybody here understand that one day, in eternity, you are going to surpass Einstein? Every one of you in the room. Far surpass. Then you shall know. Then you shall know, and God shall lead you into understandings of his creation. Of course, then it will be new, because he's the faithful creator. And he made it to teem, and swarm, and be filled with life. Hallelujah. And so it will be. Praise God. And I can go on like this, and you know that on this lovely earth, God moved through to the place where he said, "Let us make man in our image." You know, some people believe that that's the first expression of God's covenant. You see, you tend to think, don't you, and maybe people have taught you this, that you have to, you know, respond and you do your bit in the covenant. When you buy and sell a house, you both parties get involved, don't they, in the covenant. You know, God said to God, let us make man in our image. The covenant was made between God and God. And you know that every covenant that's made between two has to be witnessed by a third. Is that right? Hallelujah. Witnessed by a third? Okay. The covenant made between God and God and witnessed by God. Amen. For is God not three persons, yet one? And some people would say that this is the first expression that we know of God's covenant. Let us make man in our image. One of the most important verses in the Old Testament. The first expression of God's creative will regarding man. What does it go? After our likeness. All right? Is this right? Aren't you glad that God is a faithful creator? Well, what's God doing? What's God doing? Being a faithful creator. What was Calvary all about? God being a faithful creator even unto death. Amen? Amen? That's what Calvary is all about. God being a faithful creator to man. Being faithful to himself. He cannot deny himself. He will obtain and have what, let them share our image after our likeness. All right? Let's read it. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Whatever does that mean? Our image. After our likeness. Isn't it? Our likeness. What's God like? We passed by a temple, a little one on the road coming here, just here in PD, and I just caught a glimpse of Hanuman in this temple. You know who Hanuman is, don't you? Hanuman, the monkey god. Alright? I'm trying to think which state in India he is the god of, the main deity of. It's gone out of my head. Ganesh, for instance, is the god of Maharashtra state. He's the main god of that state. He's the elephant god. Well, I caught a glimpse of Hanuman, and I said to Hazel, did you see that? And she said she just caught a glimpse too. What kind of image? What kind of image? Ugly, a beast, a creature. You with me? Are you understanding? And men get like what they worship. Did you know that? Idolatry. I know I'm running ahead when I say this, but as we get into the book of the Revelation, and we're a long way from it by starting in Genesis here, but you see, I'm going to challenge you to think big. I want you to think on a large scale. I want you to get in to see what God's Father heart is at in the processes of history. From Genesis to Revelation. And you get there into the book of the Revelation and you find that there are many idols that are challenging the true God. And men and women are in the shape of those idols. But in the beginning, God said, our image, our likeness. Hallelujah. I'll ask you this question. Is God a spirit? Yes. Amen. That is, God is predominantly spiritual. Right? Okay. And you've been made in his image. Remember it. So don't get too carried away by the physical. Am I making sense? The westernized world is carried away with the physical. Am I making sense? And yet man is spiritual. Because he's made in the image of God. And God, can I ask you about Jesus' body now? What is it? Spiritual body. Is that right? Jesus has a resurrected spiritual body, and that body has the most incredible properties, so that all that's inside it can be displayed through it. It can shine. It can appear like a lamb. It can appear like a lion. It can appear like a man. You understand? Because that's what Jesus is inwardly. And so what he is inwardly, the body can show forth all of those, all that spiritual life. The body is spiritual. Am I making sense to you? Hallelujah. And one day, according to the Philippians 3 and other scriptures, you shall have a body like unto his glorious body. Amen. Amen. Sounds incredible, doesn't it? You shall be in his likeness fully, and in his image fully. And you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you shall be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. Be ye holy as he is holy. How is God holy? What about God's holiness? His holiness, of what quality is it? God's holiness. Does God take a bribe? Amen. Why not? Does God ever get compromised? Does he compromise on anything? Why not? Because he is holy. Shall I put it this way? He's wholly holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly holy. He's incorruptible. Be ye holy as he is holy. That's that to which he is bringing us. An incorruptible holiness. His likeness. His image. Amen? Praise God. You notice this, that he talks, and when he makes man, he says, let them rule. All right, verse 26. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man's relationship with all the creatures. Did they fear man? Oh no. Did man fear them? Oh no. Did the creatures not enjoy man? Oh yes. Did they not look to man in the original states with awe and wonder? Was man not their lord? Was man not in authority? You know, how can I go on? You know, this will take a month to talk like this. You know, but here's God. And he's made man, and man is wonderful. Man is wonderful. Man is beloved of God. Man is a son of God. Wonderful. It's lovely. Aren't you glad that God is a faithful creator? Do you see what he's doing? Have you got some glimpses in what I'm saying? Jesus, what are you doing with my life? Being faithful. Why did you call me? Why did you reveal yourself to me? Because I was being faithful to my purpose for man. Why is there a church? Because God is being faithful to his purpose for man. That's why there's church. Be fruitful. Multiply. Did you notice that God blessed Adam? God blessed him. So he didn't only just create him, he blessed him. You need to get these things very clear. We need, in order for us to fulfill that for which we have been created. You see, lots of you, we all go on about the baptism in the Spirit, you know, we all got to get baptized in the Spirit, etc., 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 and of course we have. But we don't understand the background of it. The background of it is it's impossible to fulfill your created purpose unless you are blessed by God. And God's blessing is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into your life and upon your life, so that by the creating Spirit you can become a new creature. In other words, the origin of the baptism of the Spirit is back there where God had to bless Adam. Adam, in his innocence, couldn't fulfill that for which he was made without the Lord's blessing. That is a deliberate and definite outgoing of God's own being by which he bestows himself in blessing upon his creature, that his creature might thereby become what his creature is meant to be. And that's what the Holy Ghost is. That's what you're baptized in the Holy Ghost for. It's the blessing of God by which God bestows himself upon you so that you can begin to become the being that you were created to be. Simple, isn't it? Isn't the truth simple? Hallelujah. It's no God just saying to you, this is what I want you to be, Adam. God then had to bless him. Do you believe in blessing? Amen. Blessing isn't just saying some words over someone in a sanctimonious voice. You know, a sanctimonious voice is a voice that sounds very holy, all right? You see, and it's got power because we say it in a holy way. No, it's not that. Blessing is the outgoing of the beneficent heart of God. Does everybody know the word beneficent? The heart that is just bounteously full and pours itself out. Blessing, beloved, is the self-giving of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Adam, it says here, doesn't it? God blessed them, verse 28. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And you all get all thrilled about Matthew 28. Matthew 28 has its roots in Genesis 1:28. Matthew 28 says, go into all the earth. Make disciples of all nations. Fill the earth. Make disciples. Influence. What words do you want? Spread. Okay. Simple fulfillment or beginnings of fulfillment of this. Fill the earth. Multiply. Be fruitful. Hallelujah. That's why they had to tarry at Jerusalem until they received the Holy Ghost, so that they could, having received the blessing of the Spirit, he could carry out the work in them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Simple, isn't it? And don't you think you can do the work of God unless you are a companion of the Holy Ghost? Stop it. Stop all your efforts. Stop it all until you know that it's the Spirit. He, your companion, leading you along. For he's the blessing that enables you, O barren woman, to bear. Hallelujah. Am I making sense? Glory to God. Well, we've got to make sense, spiritual sense. We've got to see what God's doing with us. We've got to see that he's faithful to his purposes. We've got to see all of this and understand that we're not dealing with a God who's taken by surprise by the old devil. So he had to switch and alter the plan a bit and do this and do the other. God's been not taken by surprise by the issues of sin whatsoever, nor the slanders of Satan whatsoever. He knew what Satan would do. He's not having to switch another plan in. Glory to God. His purpose, he goes for it unswervingly, and we're right in this. Hallelujah. This is his covenant. Praise God. And I move on through this. It's lovely to talk about it, isn't it? Man, king of the earth. And the earth. You know what God did for Adam? What did God do for Adam before he gave him Eve? You all know, it's in chapter 2. You all know what God did for Adam. God did some gardening. For Adam. Because you don't know how to do any gardening unless God shows you. You know, God did some gardening for Adam. It says that in an area called Eden, at the east end of it, God did what? God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Is this right? It's in chapter 2. God planted a garden. What's a garden? So what you've got, it's amazing. You've got the earth. One great continent. Not divided at all. And there's an area in that earth that's called Eden. It's got gold in it. It's got a river that flows and breaks into four. You can read about this in chapter 2. And at the east end of it, hallelujah, you have got a garden. So, have I got my maths right? You've got the earth, you've got Eden, and then you've got this special place that God planted eastward in Eden. How many bits then? How many sections on the earth? Huh? Three! Amen. Is that right? The earth, Eden, and then the garden eastward in Eden. Anybody tell me how many parts were there in Israel? You know, when God brought them into the promised land and they possessed the promised land and the temple was built by Solomon, how many parts? There was this lovely land flowing with milk and honey, yes? And then, in a certain part of it, there was a city. What was it called? Jerusalem. And then in a certain central part in the city, there was a what? A temple. How many parts? Three. Yes? And where did God presence himself? Amen. Is that right? Lovely, isn't it? Isn't the Bible simple? Now, what are you talking about, Bernard? Well, you've got... how many parts in the tabernacle? Three. And where was God's glory? Holy of Holies. Isn't it amazing? Now, what did God say to Adam? He put him in the garden, so God planted, shall we call it, paradise. That's a good Bible word. Paradise. Hallelujah. He planted a garden eastward in Eden. And where did he put man? That's right. That's where man belongs. In the heart of everything. And where did God come down to talk with him? In the garden. And what did he say to man? Till the earth, tend the garden. And what was man to do? Fill the earth. Fill it with what? Well, he now knows how to garden. Right? Make the whole of the earth paradise. Make everything paradise, Adam. You're in my image. I'm with you. I've given you the blessing. Yes, you can be fruitful from your own body, but as you work without perspiration and live in my rest, you can Edenize the whole of the earth. That's my will. And as you Edenize the whole of the earth, hallelujah, I will fill it with you. That's the covenant. Isn't it simple? What do you find in the book of the Revelation? What do you find at the end of the book of the Revelation? Well, you find lots of things. We better go there, didn't we? The end of the book of the Revelation. Here we are. chapter 21, and he, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Anybody tell me now, I said this at, I think at the Household of Faith. Was it there? Perhaps it wasn't. Somewhere, anyway. I said, do you know that? You know that the earth got cursed, don't you? Why is that? When did the earth get cursed? When its prince fell. Is that right? Adam the prince fell into sin. Adam the king failed. So God cursed the earth. Amen. In other words, the shame of the earth is the result of the shame of man. Shame is the opposite of glory. One of the subjects I've got to talk about is glory this weekend. I've been asked to speak on glory. Shame is the opposite of glory. Man was shamed by sin. Look at him in his shame, in his guilt. He's been trying to get glory ever since. Surely you understand that's what motivates Twin Towers. A carnal quest for glory. Get it clear. I'm going to challenge some things from the book of the Revelation this weekend. Our world is full of the carnal quest for glory. Man is shamed by his sin, but he knows he was destined for glory. So, because he won't go for glory God's way, he will try and achieve a surrogate glory, another glory, a glory of his own making, of his own creating. Yes? So the woman covers her face and slims her body to make herself a beautiful person with some glory. There are all sorts of uncanny ways in which people have this drive for glory. But man was shamed. And when man was shamed as the king of the creation was shamed. It became shamed, am I right? There were cows shamed. There were dogs shamed. There were lions shamed. They were shamed into eating one another. Man was shamed into eating lettuce and meat. Things that he was not made to eat originally. Man was made to eat the life. He was made to eat the fruit and the nuts. Have you got that clear? The thing in which the life is was what man was made to eat. He wasn't made to eat the foliage. But he was shamed. You can read this. It's in your Bible. You've got to see that all these things have meaning, significance. Man was shamed. And the creatures were shamed. And so we look around at the creatures and we see the creatures in their shame. Incomplete, groaning. Groaning. You can almost hear the cow say, I want to be a proper cow. We laugh, you know, but they weren't made to gnash upon one another. And the earth wasn't made to be a desert. It was made to be a garden. Every square mile of it, a paradise. Every square mile of it, a paradise. And every square mile of it, a place of glory. And every square mile of it, under the rule of man. And every square mile of it, a place where God came down and presenced himself in the center of it all. And the shame of sin. But I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1. Hallelujah. Why? Why can there be a new heaven and a new earth? Why can there be a new Jerusalem? Why can there be a new paradise? I'll tell you why. Because a new man has come. Yes? A new man has come. And he's the hinge of all future newness. You can't have a new earth. You can't have a new heaven. You can't have paradise. You can't have any of that without the new man. Am I making sense? The man of glory. The man of victory, the man of beauty, the man who lived in the blessing, and the man who's been fruitful and multiplied, and is filling the earth for the last 2,000 years with his offspring called the church. Yes? Glory to God. Jesus is... And you in him are the new, to create in himself of both Jew and Gentile one new man. So making peace. Hallelujah. And we are moving toward, my brother and sister, we are moving toward total newness. What's it going to be like on the new earth? Well, I'll tell you one thing about it. Verse 1. There's no longer any sea. No more chaos waters for questionable things that scare the living daylights out of us to rise up. No more sea. No more chaos. The restless is like the sea. Churning up, you know, the restless heart, churning up all this and that. You know these verses in the Old Testament? Iniquity. Churned up in, like the restless sea. No more sea. Bless the Lord. Anybody tell me what emerged out of the sea in chapter 13 of the Revelation? Beast 1. All right? Beast 1. Is that right? I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Oh, dear. Do you know what that refers to? The military might of Rome. That's what it referred to in those days. So what does it refer to in our day? The military might, last century, of Germany. I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Horns and powers, the quest for authority and dominance. Yes? What's it going to mean in the 21st century? I saw a beast coming out of the sea. The beast's always coming out of the sea. As long as there's sea, you're going to find the beast coming out of the sea. What form's it taking? Military might of which? What power is going to want to dominate the world next? Will it be China? It certainly won't be America. America's on the way out. Don't like me calling America a beast, do you? When it moves in its pride and thinks that it can dominate the world, it is a manifestation of the beast. And so's any nation. Any hegemony, any national headship that thinks it has the right to dominate and exploit by military might and so on and so forth, the rest of its neighbours is a manifestation of the beast. And do you think the beast's going to rise globally? Do you think there's going to be a global coalition? Does everybody understand, by the way, that systematically America is in the is getting smaller and Europe is getting larger? Very interesting things happening in our world, you see. And of course the great pretense of the beast is that it can make the world a paradise. Is that right? The Third Reich. You've heard that phrase? Hitler. The Third Reich. The third 1,000 years. The third time. You know, we're going to be the Reich. There was a First Reich and a Second Reich in German history. Reich is to do with rule in German. And he was going to be the Third Reich, that was going to bring everything under German rule, and it was going to be paradise as they interpreted paradise. See, these things are very pertinent to us. Interesting, isn't it? Is it challenging you? Amen. But at the end, no more sea. No more of that. New heaven and a new earth. First earth, first heaven have passed away. No longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. You know, it's a shame we can't stop on these things a long, long while. But look. Heaven and earth joining. Look, there's paradise. Why, the whole world is an Eden. The whole earth is an Eden. Everything's a paradise. Do you think it teems with life? Do you think it's full of harmony? Yes. Amen. And you go down here. Look. I heard a loud voice, verse 3, from the throne, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. How about that? And he shall, what's the next word? Dwell among them. He shall dwell among them. How often did he come down in Genesis, in the garden? At what point? In the evening? In the cool of the day. Like a butterfly. Yes? Dwelling. The tabernacle of God is with men. Isn't he a faithful creator? You know, this new creation, his tabernacle is with men. Behold, I make all things new. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Lovely things. I've watched the clock, so I'm going to stop now. Whetting your appetite, I hope, for the truth of God. You see what God is doing. He's a faithful creator. Anybody tell me what God has done in the process of all this to those that have misused his earth? All right, go into chapter 11, and I'll just finish with this. The seventh angel sounded. Verse 15. And there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and begun to reign. The nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged. And the time came to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. What do you think of that? To destroy the destroyers. You know, I remember from my study days 30 years ago, 35 years ago, that this phrase is called a lex talionis. It's a legal term. That when you see a phrase like this, and they're quite often in the book of the Revelation, he's going to destroy the destroyers. Have you ever noticed with God, when he acts in judgment, now what does it say about the men in Sodom? Do you remember what God said? They burn in their lust for one another. So what form of judgment did God use on Sodom? He burned them because they burned, right? That's called a lex talionis. That is, judgment is that which fits the crime. So if the crime was burning, then the judgment was burning. And here, he destroys the destroyers of the earth. You see, I want us to see how faithful our Creator is, that he loves his earth, and there are men who are destroying it, exploiting it. Businessmen of certain sorts. Did God destroy Rome? They were destroying the earth, the Romans. Did you know that? Economically, they were rich because they exploited certain parts of the earth. They exploited certain commodities. They exploited certain peoples. They were destroying the earth. Now get real about these things. In Kuala Lumpur, there are greedy men who are destroying the earth. If they carry on with it, God will destroy them. This is how serious it gets, because he's a faithful creator and he loves his earth. That's how serious it gets. The book of the Revelation is a serious book. The purpose of God is a serious book. When you and I are brought through to our victory, to our triumph and our glory in Christ, do you know, you understand that it's a double-edged sword, that as you come up through Christ into what you were meant to be in the image of God, those who oppose God are judged because you're glorified. That's the seriousness of it all. It's got two edges. It cuts both ways, two ways. The glorious call of God raising you up, making witnesses. Do you know that in the days of Rome, God had his witnesses? John spoke clear. Those who had eyes to see knew he was talking about Rome, knew he was talking about the exploiting of Rome, or the exploitation that it used to make itself rich off the backs of the poor. You understand me? I remember going in the sweatshops of Bangkok 20 years ago, up and down the back streets, and seeing the people slaving, and then going to some of the areas where the men are prosperous. I walked past a house, walked and jogged past a house on this very estate that has something like more than £1 million worth of cars in its drive on this estate. Now, I haven't got a thing about rich men, but I know a lot of rich men get rich because they're corrupt. And because they exploit the resources of the earth in certain ways. You live to the glory of God. You live to the glory. You let God work in you to make you who you're meant to be. Faithful creator. He's going to be faithful to those who destroyed his earth. They repented not. You can read it in this book. They repented not when the warnings came. Anyone here think that 9/11 was something of a warning? There are many American men in the ministry, or there are some American men in the ministry who will say that there was a little bit of a change in the atmosphere for a few months in America, then it was all forgotten. A warning. He destroys the destroyers of the earth. Serious. These are serious things, aren't they? God, the faithful creator. I know that my Heavenly Father is faithful to his intention for every little creature in his creation. It shall be what he meant it to be. You say, what's he doing with me in it all? In Christ the new man, you are being made into a new man, so that then God can make his new creation. New heaven, new earth. It's lovely. Wherever you look on that new earth, you'll find the image of God. It'll be in every city, the image of God. Sons of God shall administer the cities, just like the 24 elders administer the heavenly things. The saints of God shall administer the new earthly things, and much more beside. Amen.